Following is a one-minute introduction, which will be followed by the treatment. This is a one-minute introduction to the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, the related website, and methods of communication. The website is mbeinstitute.org. To find out about the founding of the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, which was founded in 1988 by William and Helen Wright, please navigate to the menu, which is in the top left corner of every page, and select About, which is near the bottom of the menu. If you would like to contact us in a private, secure manner, please send a message which is obtained from clicking on the Contact button, which is next to the About selection at the bottom area of the menu. This is the end of the introduction. The extemporaneous prayer treatment by the Mary Baker Eddy Institute follows. The topic for this prayer treatment is truth versus fantasy. That truth is with a capital T, indicating the synonymous term for God. Fantasy refers to anything that is not absolute truth. Any dilution of truth whatsoever would be considered in that category of fantasy, or a lie, unreality. A high-level chess is being played by the President of the United States, and he apparently is the best there is on planet Earth at this time. He has practiced that strategy throughout his entire business career, and he began business when he was a young man. Because his father had been in the business, so he was exposed to it since he was a child. So he has practiced the game of chess throughout his entire business career, and he's been very successful in doing it. What is chess? There are elements in chess, just like there are in mathematics and in the system of divine metaphysics. Math has the 10 digits of 0 through 9. The system of divine metaphysics has the 7 synonymous terms for God. And then the various names that are utilized for the chess elements. Math has operators, add, subtract, multiply, and divide. And you utilize the operators to apply them to the elements of the 10 digits, and you result with a product. The same in the system of divine metaphysics. The operators there are the Word, Christ, Christianity, and science. The Word is all the facts about God. The Christ is translating whatever is visible that is discordant to the true nature, which is invisible. And if it's actually evil, then you flip it, and it's a reminder of what reality is. There are different levels of consciousness in mathematics, as there is in the system of divine metaphysics. The 4 levels in divine metaphysics, 3 of which are mortal mind, and the 4th one is immortal mind. Or rather, I could say that number 1 is immortal mind, and the other 3 are steps down to the bottom one, which is depravity. These 4 levels are clearly outlined, specified, by Mary Baker Eddy on page 115 and 116 of the textbook, Science and Health, with Key to the Scriptures, by her. Although she does say that she is a scribe under orders to God, and therefore what she wrote is really from God. If one does a serious study on the proper way to read a book, it emphasizes the importance of any introductory quotes, captions, titles, subtitles, as well as anything throughout the text that are of that same nature. And of course, a perusal of the table of contents is very important. And viewing the total picture from the information that is received as a result of these other items just mentioned. Mary Baker Eddy begins Science and Health with three quotes, and those are immediately following the title pages, which indicates that it is more important than the preface or table of contents or the individual quotes for the individual chapters, for this gives us an overview of the purpose of the entire textbook and what the theme is. The first one are the words of Jesus and quoted by John in the Gospel of John. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The topic of this prayer treatment is truth with a capital T versus fantasy, as noted at the beginning. Mary Baker Eddy begins the textbook by telling us truth should always be our guide, and we want to relate everything that we read in the textbook to this quotation. We want to be searching for the truth. We want to be finding it. We want to be understanding it. And when we do that, we will be free of everything that is a lie. The mesmerism, the animal magnetism, the malicious malpractice, everything at all, no matter what the title is, what is the identity, what is the face, what is its character, if it's anything that is not truth, then we must be alert to it, recognize it, expose it, eradicate it, so that we can go forward on the sound basis of truth being our foundation. The second quote is from Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. How important are those words that Mary calls immortal? Everything we do, think, and say is almost in direct proportion to our effort as to whether or not we are going to accept only truth, or whether we're going to be passive and permit mesmerism in its various forms, animal magnetism, hypnotism, and so forth, enter into our operation and let it be a part of our experience. If we make the stern decision and have a standard that we have established which prevents anything that can be recognized as less than godlike to be rejected, which means that we need to recognize it, We need to expose it, and we need to see its nothingness. Then we can logically block it from becoming a part of our memory, a part of our consciousness, a part of our motive, and therefore a part of our thought, speech, and action from the moment that we have eradicated it. The filter that is required to make this happen is filled with the qualities of God. Mary Baker Eddy defines God in the chapter entitled Recapitulation, which is chapter 14, which is a summary of the first 13 chapters, as the title indicates. It is summarizing everything up to that point in the textbook. On page 465 is the very first text of that chapter, and therefore you can make the presumption that it is the first thing that Mary Baker Eddy declares that we should understand. That enables a foundation for going forward to the summary of the rest of everything in that chapter. She defines God. What is God? God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. Incorporeal, no body. That rules out Jesus as being God, because God did have a body you could touch. He came from a woman's womb, Mary. Divine is the second adjective used, and divine is meant to mean perfection. Supreme is the third one. It's at the top. It is the top. That's where the buck stops. It is absolutely above everything else. And the fourth one is infinite. No limit. Mary Baker Eddy uses the word infinite when she talks about progress. Infinite progression is concrete being. If we want to have an existence where we are reflecting God to the ultimate, then we have to be focusing on the incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite self, ourself, being the reflection of God, as it states clearly in Genesis chapter 1, starting at verse 26. It says, "And God said, let man be made in his image and likeness." And after that it says, "And God made man in his image and likeness." So we have to open our consciousness, that's the letting, before we can reflect the goodness of God, the perfection of God, the incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite nature of God, which is comprised of mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, and love. Mind is anything to do with thinking, anything to do with the mental. Spirit is anything to do with the substance, and it's a substance of spirit, which is the opposite of matter, which means that it is flawless, transparent, and therefore reflective. Soul means sense, that is the sight, hearing, feeling, smelling, and tasting. Those are the senses we use in order to identify anyone and everything. Everyone and everything is identified through our senses. However, we've got to realize that the only senses are of the substance of spirit, because spirit is the only substance. Therefore, our mind, which is the mind of God that we reflect, has to be of the substance of spirit, or we are reflecting a fallacy, a fantasy. We're reflecting a so-called mortal mind. If we have a substance of spirit for the foundation of the mind we are reflecting, then we're reflecting the incorporeal, divine, supreme, and infinite mind. So therefore, the spiritual sense is the only real sense, and the opposite, which is material sense, is a lie. And we want to make sure we do not be used. We got to make sure we're not utilizing any sense except spiritual sense. Mary Baker Eddy defines the spiritual senses and are recorded by Richard Oakes in his book called The Blue Book, named after the color of the cover. Very creative. And she stated, which he has recorded in an unpublished writing, it's not in Science and Health, but if you dig, you will find that the concepts are there. But here she states it in very clear words, that sight is spiritual discernment. In other words, can we tell the difference between one thing and another? Particularly, matter versus spirit. Hearing, spiritual understanding. If you look up the definition of hearing in the 1828 dictionary by Noah Webster, which is the most spiritual resource you can find for a dictionary of the American language, English, American English, you will find that understanding is a definition of hearing. Feeling, divine consciousness. That is a reflection of truth, because truth is consciousness and motive. And smell, intuition of character, and taste, relish of truth. Now, intuition of character gives us a clue that, number one, you're going to be talking about spirit as the substance, and you're going to be talking about soul as identifying it. And you're going to be talking about mind as having the intuition, because anything to do with mental is a part of mind. And taste of truth, then that's self-explanatory. We're going to realize that it is the truth if we have utilized the spiritual sense of sight, hearing, feeling, and smell. Pages 222 through 227 of that book, The Blue Book, by Richard Oakes, which is on our website under his name. Those are the pages that explain in more detail these five spiritual senses. Now, the third quote at the beginning of the textbook is by Mary Baker G. Eddy. Later, she dropped the name, the letter G, which was an abbreviation of Glover, thinking her name was too long. And she states, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer," and that thou is a capital T, meaning God, "and I am blessed. That is thy high behest. Thou here and everywhere." So, thy and thou, those are all capitalized, indicating that it's God. Now, she gave us the definition that said that God is incorporeal. So does God have a set of ears? God is all hearing, but he doesn't utilize an organ called ears. Just like the sun is not the source of light in the true revelation. Because light is the first thing that is shown on the first day of creation at the beginning of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. So we have to realize that everything comes from a spiritual source that is real. And we don't have to be concerned about a so-called set of material organs in order to have spiritual qualities, because they're the opposite. The body is a bundle of wonderment if you do not understand the spiritual nature of everything in the body. Now, I don't recommend you go studying about everything in the body, but if you have a problem and there seems to be a particular organ that is giving you a problem, then Frederick L. Rawson, a genius of a Christian Scientist, who not only mastered the system of divine metaphysics in understanding what Mary Baker Eddy is talking about, but he discovered how to treat back in time. So he actually was able to overcome the belief of the limitation of time. So he has given us a few pages at the end of the book that defines the spiritual function of the main parts of the body. Very, very interesting reading. And I highly recommend that you study those pages at the end of the book, but not the 200 pages that are the application of what he's teaching, except for that item or items of which you appear to be having a problem and want to heal. Then that is a go-to source. Everything he says is in complete accordance with Mary Baker Eddy. And there's not a finer practitioner than he. And of course, he lived during Mary Baker Eddy's era, and so he's been gone for 100 years, but he left us a treasure of his writings. And the book I refer to is Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. And the chapter I refer to is Applied Treatment, and that's the roughly 200 pages, which you don't want to read from beginning to end, but only read any portion that is about a problem that you desire to solve. And we have this book totally indexed on our website, alphabetical order, so you can easily find any ailment that you want to research. But at the end, after the applied treatment section, is the few pages on the individual parts of the body. And that is extremely important, because you want to be able to refer to that immediately if you have an injury, for example, or an accident, or a pain, something that is indicating to you that there's chaos instead of harmony. So what could it mean when she says, "Thou hast heard my prayer"? God has given us, through her revelation, wonderful knowledge, spiritual knowledge, that include the laws of the universe. She makes them very clear if we read her book sincerely and really tear it apart and make it our own. And we give you, under the button that says Heal Everything, which is on at the top of every page of the website, if you click on it, We give you detailed instructions on how you can actually heal everything. If you follow those instructions to the T, you will be capable of healing anything that there is to heal. So, you will be learning about the laws of God. And these are based on the seven synonymous terms. And the five senses, which I just described to you in their spiritual nature, give you some very direct clues. So all seeing is from being able to determine what we are looking at through the lens of spirit, not through the lens of so-called material organs, because they include fallacies and there are limitations. No limitations with the spiritual senses. God's laws, the qualities of God, are what are the object of the function of the operators. So if we learn everything we can learn about what God is, and we should start with what it says right there in the definition of God on page 465 that was recited, and also jump over to the glossary, which is chapter 17, which is in the part of the textbook called The Key to the Scriptures. And it says that God is the great I Am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all-substance, intelligence. Have you ever looked up the word great? God is the, not one of many, but the one and only great. And that should give you a clue on what the word great means. Everyone refers to things that are great. They go, oh, that's great, that's great, that's great. It's a very overused word. My dad took a course in conversation, and he shared some of what he found in his course with the family. And he said one of the most overused words is the word nice. This is nice, that is nice. And he said when when you eliminate that from your conversation and your vocabulary, you will be taking a step up and speaking in a more quality conversation with more quality vocabulary. And I feel the same thing about great, because it is overused. If you look it up, you will find that great means the number one. It's like supreme. It's the top. And that means that it can only refer to God. God. That's it. If you're not talking about God, you shouldn't be using the word great, because that officially is really meant to be the one and only God. It's like Moses was inspired to receive the words of God, wherein God said, I am that I am. How often do we use the words I am? We find we're using them all the time. Those words again should be referred to when we are talking about God, because God is the I Am, the only I Am. So when we talk about this definition of God being the great I Am, all-knowing, now that is a part of omniscience. And if we look on further down the page on 578, it says good. This is the definition of good, G-O-O-D. And it says, God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and omniaction. And omniscience is further defined by Mary Baker Eddy as being all intelligence, all wisdom, and all knowing. So she just is picking out one particular thing that she wanted to emphasize out of the definition of God, and that is all knowing. So, first of all, we got to know God is number one. Number two, we have to know that God knows everything. Everything there is to know is from God. It is the great resource of everything, all knowing. Anything of value, it is known by the infinite mind of God. So, the great I am, it's all knowing and all seeing. God sees everything. In other words, if we want to have the discernment to tell the difference between good and evil, we need to sharpen our capability of letting God do the seeing. And what does God see? God can only see what is like himself, which means perfection. So if we're seeing something that is not perfection, we know that that is a lie. That is falsity. That is not the truth. That is fantasy, as the subject of this prayer treatment indicates. Are we looking at truth or are we looking at fantasy? And if it's not perfect, then God doesn't see it, and we should be realizing that it is unreal. We should be digging to find the source. We should be exposing it and eradicating it. That is our duty when we see anything in thought, or we think we see with our eyes, that is not absolutely 100% godlike. So, the great I am, all-knowing and all-seeing, all-acting. We've already read the definition of good includes God being all-action. God doesn't react. God doesn't overact. The quality of action is perfect action. And if there is something that occurs and we think we should respond to, that's different than reacting. We should respond to everything that needs a response. But what did Jesus do when he was talking to the devil? He responded with what? Think about the title of this prayer treatment, Truth. He didn't argue with the devil. He stated the truth. Mary Baker Eddy, when she was criticized, she didn't argue with the one criticizing. She was criticized by the media all the time. All she did was respond with the truth. She was accused of not praying. They said she was prayerless. She responded by saying, I pray every hour, and I pray 3 times a day. She prays every hour for herself to purify her own thought, to make sure she is not thinking ill of anyone or anything. And she prays specifically 3 times a day for the benefit of everyone and everything. So the first one, hourly, is to purify her own thought, and the 3 times a day is to pray for the benefit of everyone and everything. If you read what we have on how to heal everything, you will find that we begin with this same theme. Because who is our way shower? Christ Jesus. Who is the one that gave us the tools for nurturing? Mary Baker Eddy. So if we follow Christ Jesus and Mary Baker Eddy, we can't do any better than that, because Christ Jesus showed us the spiritual fatherhood and Mary Baker Eddy showed us the spiritual motherhood. And if you look on page 15 and 16 of Science and Health, or no, actually 15, 16, and 17, because the real Lord's Prayer begins on 16, and a preface to it is on 15 and 16. She interprets the Lord's Prayer, the first verse, where it says, Our Father which art in heaven, she interprets it as meaning, our Father, Mother God, all harmonious. So there's the Father, Mother. So in that third quote where she says, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer," what she is saying is that I am doing my very level best to follow the commandments given to us by Jesus. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment of all? And of course, they were given to Moses in the Old Testament, but they asked Jesus, what is the greatest of all? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy brother as thyself. Or I believe he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's saying they go together. You can't love God unless you are loving your neighbor. And you can't love your neighbor unless you're loving God. They go together. It is one commandment. He says the second is like unto it. We are given everything we need. We are given every tool we need. We just have to use them. By the way, if you want to learn about the Bible, Robert C. Putnam, I think you will find next to Mary Baker Eddy, is the greatest Bible scholar of all. And he's more complete than Mary Baker Eddy in that he goes through the complete Bible and points out every key character and every key event. And it's in an organized 10 Bible lesson set. Mary Baker Eddy has the information, and he is a wonderful Christian Scientist. But he has one book called 10 Bible Lessons that focuses just on the Bible. And that includes a chapter on Lesson 9 is on Christ Jesus, and Lesson 10 is on the second coming of the Christ. And the first 8 chapters are on the rest of the Bible, which is primarily the Old Testament. The book is only 169 pages. However, he covers the whole Bible and all the key events and all the key people because he has references that are as much as entire chapters that are preparation to understand what the book is. Because the book is really a summary of the Bible, of the complete Bible. And he has diagrams and he has tables and lists. And each one of those could be one item that requires reading a whole chapter of one of the books in order to understand it. Because his book is like an index and a summary. So you have to be able to get the meat in order to understand the index and the summary. It's like reading a table of contents in a book. You can't really understand what the book is by just reading the table of contents. That just gives you the topics that are going to be covered. And that's what his 169-page book is. It is the topics and the summary of the topics, but you need to have the meat of it. But it is a wonderful reference. I have spent quite a lot of money on trying to get good Bible education courses, and I didn't find anything that was even close to this. Now, let me give you a little background on Robert C. Putnam. Ira Knapp was one of Mary Baker Eddy's first lecturers back in the late 1800s. And they had a son, but he and his wife had a son named Bliss. And Bliss Knapp, due to a tragedy on Ira's wife and Bliss's mother, she lost her life. The material sense of life. And so Mary Baker Eddy wanted him to stay out there as a lecturer. He was a very fine Christian Scientist. So she took Bliss under her tutelage. And he was only 7 or 8 years old. So his entire upbringing, beginning at that age, was by Mary Baker Eddy. And she gave him the finest education. and he was devoted totally to Christian Science. And he was the teacher of Robert C. Putnam. So everything that Robert C. Putnam wrote is a heavy influence, not only of his own research of what he learned from Blissnap, but of Blissnap's knowledge. And like I say, he started at 7 or 8 years old, having the best of the best being his mother and teacher on the topic of Christian Science. So, when you read something from Robert C. Putnam, you're getting the best of the best. And of course, anything you read from Blissnap is at the top. And we have both of them listed as authors. We have their writings, including the 10 Bible lessons, on the website, mbeinstitute.org. In addition to Blissnap being the foundation of his own teaching, and I'm referring to Robert C. Putnam, he spent 32 years as a Sunday school teacher, and he was a PhD in chemistry. So he had a profession that was very methodical, very organized, in which he was looking for the fine details. And he utilized those same talents and discipline in his study of Christian Science. And you can tell that when you study thoroughly the 169-page book of 10 Bible Lessons. It is a treasure trove of spiritual education about the true story of the Bible. We gain a wealth of information from everything that we read in the Bible. The Ten Commandments were condensed down to one by Jesus. I mean, if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and of course your mind is supposed to be the reflection of the mind of God, your soul is the reflection of soul, and so forth, then you are getting the meat. And the meat is that if you love God and you love your neighbors yourself, you're not going to do any of the other things mentioned in the commandments. You're not going to kill, you're not going to steal, you're not going to bear false witness. You're not going to do any of those things. So he condenses it down to the meat, he being Christ Jesus, when he was asked that. By the way, he was asked by a Pharisee another question, and the Pharisee asked him, "Good master," and then he asked the question. The response of Jesus was immediate. He said, "Why call thou me good? There is one good, and that is God." And recall what the definition of good is from the glossary that I read to you. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. So that's the definition of good. So that's why Jesus said he was not good. He said God is good, not me. There's only one good, and that's God. Yes, you could call him the master. You could call him Lord. You could call him Christ. Christ Jesus. You could call him the best man that ever walked the globe. But you could not call him incorporeal. You could not call him divine, supreme, and infinite. How could someone with a body be infinite? Infinite is the same concept as the number 7 or the number 12 or any other number. It's an idea. It's a symbol. He was a symbol of the best man that ever walked the globe. But he was not a symbol of God. He was a symbol of the Son of God. which he himself said he was, the Son of God, not God. So that third quote from Mary Baker Eddy, where it says, "Oh, thou hast heard my prayer," that means that God, in my humble opinion, that God's laws are operating and she has been living them to the best of her ability, and as a result, she has gained great blessings. This is all revealed to me as a result of studying the system of divine metaphysics that she refers to at the bottom of page 146 and page 330. She has reduced divine metaphysics to a system. And on 330, she says, "When you understand the planks and live the letter and the spirit," see, the letter are the planks. The spirit is the atmosphere of everything you do. It's the atmosphere that you exude out, and you're reflecting it out into the universe of thought. And that's our duty. Frederick L. Rosen said, "Our whole purpose on being on planet Earth is to make other people happy." That means loving your neighbors yourself. And we can't do that unless we love God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And heart means love. Soul, as we said, are spiritual senses. And mind is the intelligence and the wisdom and the knowing and all the other qualities of God. It's very important for us to understand the difference between truth and fantasy. Mary Baker Eddy recites about an incident where there was an actor and he had some kind of difficult situation where he had to hobble to the play where he was going to be to the theater, where he was going to be in the play. And he did this every day that the play was performing. And he sat in his chair, aching with pain. But the moment they gave him the cue to get up on stage, he absolutely forgot about all of the pain and aggravation that was a material view of his life. And he immediately transformed his thought to being an actor that couldn't be showing those characteristics, but had to be like the youngest individual in the company. Company being all the actors and so forth related to the play. So he was able to do that because it was done mentally. Now, what would have been an improvement is for him to realize that the way he was on the theater was his true being. That was his true capacity and capability and functionality. And that's what we have to do. If we have a problem, we have to be referring to our perfect model in thought, which Mary Baker Eddy says we should form. Because she says we are barraged all day long with mortal mind problems. And if we don't have a model that we can refer to so we can flip that out of our consciousness and keep it from penetrating and being considered real. And as I said, we have to address it. We have to expose it. We have to eradicate it, not ignore it. But we have to understand what is truth and what is fantasy. And truth is anything that is perfect, godlike, without any flaw. Remember, truth is of the substance of spirit, which is flawless, transparent, and reflective. The government as related by the president, who, as mentioned previously, is probably the greatest chess player of all time. He made a deal with Iran. And he said, we have to make it look like you're being destroyed, like your nuclear facilities are being destroyed. When in fact, I have no problem with you having nuclear capability as long as it's not for aggression. So he said, get all your things out of there. We're going to bomb it. We're going to destroy your three sites that it's public information where you have your nuclear facilities, and get them out of there. And we'll even help you rebuild the damage that we do. But we're going to bomb those areas to make it look like we've destroyed all your nuclear facilities. Now, of course, the president didn't disclose this in advance to the public. He only disclosed it after it was all done. Because a chess player doesn't announce their moves in advance. But after it's all done, then it can be public information. And that's exactly the way he conducted himself. There were some very angry people that had been loyal to him from day one. But when he said he was going to get involved in a foreign war, that violates the Monroe Doctrine. And Mary Baker Eddy is a staunch advocate of the Monroe Doctrine. And that's a doctrine that was named after President Monroe, whereby he said that America is a continent from the southern tip to the northern tip. You know, it covers all the area from Arctica to Antarctica and back. And that is the continent that we are to protect. If anyone attacks us, unprovoked, means that we didn't go over there and attack them and they're only trying to come back and pay us back, we shouldn't be involved in any foreign military activity, period. Our military activity should only be to defend the continent of the Americas from the bottom to the top and from shore to shore. That is America, the continent of the Americas. And that's what we should be involved with. South, Central, and North America. So everyone that had been loyal to him, not everyone, a few of the top people that had been loyal to him, because he stood for not being involved in foreign wars. His first term, same thing. So there were some unhappy campers because they didn't realize that he was the greatest chess player of all time, and they probably don't have any idea what he's really doing because he made it look so real. And he had to. And it cost us some money. But what is his real motive? He has disclosed now his real motive. The two evil, most evil nations, big nations, are Israel and the UK. He made the statement several years ago that he has to leave, you know, when he's cleaning up the swamp. He said, I have to leave Israel until last. He didn't say UK, but he obviously meant UK, although he pretty much took care of UK when he went to see the Queen. He gave her the facts of life. His mother was close friends with the Queen. So he went over there to see her. And when they walked out of the meeting, you will see that Trump walked ahead of her. Normally, you would walk in deference to the Queen. And that told us very symbolically of what happened in that meeting. He knew how corrupt the whole royal family was. And he said, you've got one choice. I will either expose your corruption from beginning to end, or you will resign as queen, move out of the palace, or I will expose you. So she agreed. I mean, she'd been the queen her whole life since she was a kid. I don't know, I think 8 or 10 years old or something. She was the queen of England. And she's like around 90 or so. So for like 80 years or 85 years, she was the queen. So he said, you move out of Buckingham Palace, and that'll be the symbol. And so she did. She moved out of Buckingham Palace soon after he left. And he walked out in front of her. So they made a deal. Now, UK still had a lot of corrupt people involved, of course, just like the America has, you know, 99% of everyone in politics is corrupt. And we've got the proof of it. So that's what went on over there in Iran with America and Israel. And Trump let Israel do all the bombing and make it look like we were supporting it. But now he has disclosed what was the plan, and it's now public. So what we were seeing was fantasy. It was a show. It was a movie. Trump has referred to this concept for a long time. And when there were tons of people coming across the border, in pictures, there were none coming across. Because they had control of it before the videos were taken. And they hired actors to be in line to come across looking like they were invading the border. Now, they had invaded the border a lot, but Trump finally got control of it with the military probably 2 years ago. And there's a lot of them in here, millions and millions, that need to be cleaned out. And he's going to do it. And all these judges that have been blocking his deportations and trying to block everything he does, there's like 16 of them, and they have all been covered by a ruling by the Supreme Court in the last 48 hours, whereby what Trump is doing is under a special law that was made, I don't know, I think it was 1812 or something. And so the Supreme Court ruled in his favor, 6-3. Should have been 7-0. Or whatever it is, 9. 9, I guess, are on there. So it should have been unanimous, but it wasn't. Because some of them are being probably all of them are being blackmailed, but some of them broke their blackmail and came forth. And Trump probably told them what the story was. He says, you either make the correct ruling on this according to the law, or we're going to take you out. Meaning, he was going to arrest them and have them go through a military tribunal, and they would be ending their life. So he probably made a deal with them. He probably told them what the facts were. They know what the facts are, and they better rule on the facts. And if they don't, then you're going to suffer the consequences. And he has taken two of them out. you know, two of the Supreme Court justices. They're fakes that are in there. Clones or doubles, body doubles. Very important for us to realize that most of what we see in government is now fantasy. It's a show. Many of the people we see are doubles. And there have been sources that we have disclosed, if you want to follow them, because we have very good research we've done on this, and you can see just which ones are the real ones and which ones are the body doubles or clones. We even have a video on our website that shows people putting on and taking off the rubber suits that make them look like someone totally different. All the information you need, the tools, are there to justify everything we say in these prayer treatments and on our website in articles and so forth, and headlines and titles and subtitles and summaries and so forth. But we have to understand that every time we see evil, it is fantasy. It is not real. And we have to affirm in our own thought the difference between what is real and what is not real. And we have to expose the evil in our own thought and affirm when we pray, if we pray three times a day like we're supposed to, and pray every hour to clean up our own consciousness, we should include this kind of thing in our prayers. If everyone that walked by an accident that they'd observed, or maybe they saw it after the fact, if they would have the correct frame of thought, everyone in the accident would be healed. Everyone. If just the people that walked by and saw it, or if they have people from the news media out there and they're broadcasting it all over the place, and you see it, everyone that sees it, if they would practice Christian Science, it would heal the situation. Period. Mary Baker Eddy said that if we don't do our work, we will be facing the greatest Dark Ages civilization has ever known. It'll be the longest, most intense, and it will be a very sad record in the history of civilization. And we're at that point because we are on the edge of the cliff. And we need to do our work right now. In fact, we need to be doing it all the time. Edmund Burke said, "Evil triumphs when good men do nothing." Is that the kind of good man we're going to do? We're going to be? Are we going to be a non-action individual when the need is great? We should be an action individual all the time, even when we don't even know there's a problem. We should always be active, promoting good. Mary Baker Eddy states, "The good we do and embody is the only power obtainable." And we want to be showing the manifestation of the power of God with all of our actions. Because we have that power automatically when we are abiding by the commandment that Jesus gave us. The sixth important point of Christian Science states, "And we solemnly promise to watch and pray for that mind," it's a capital M, "to be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. To do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And to be merciful, just, and pure. The final words of the six important points of Christian Science. You can find that on page 497. It's also in the manual. I shall close by reading to you the Diapason of Heaven for Truth. And before I do that, I encourage you to read what is on the website under the title of Heal Everything. Here is the Diapason of Heaven for Truth. Truth is a sacred name for God. We must divest it of all materiality. Declare often, truth is my God, and my God is truth. Good is my truth, and my truth is good. Truth is enthroned in my consciousness. Error and materiality are not enthroned. This is the Word of God. Amen. It is right now 25:06:28 at 9:45. The end.